I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, Luke 17. As we go to the Word of God, this particular one time of Christ that we are going to explore fascinates me in a way that the other ones don't. And I think it's because of the blatant nature of the words of Jesus Christ, and yet how little attention this verse actually gets, and how little attention this character gets that we're about to discuss. And I think you'll agree wholeheartedly with that opening statement in just a few minutes. In the entire life of Jesus Christ on earth, every moment that he walked down here, all the words that he said, and we know from John 20 that if all of his acts were recorded, says the world itself could not contain the books which would be written. But that which was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet, during that entire time on earth, Jesus Christ only ever asked us, get this, don't miss it, Jesus Christ only ever asked us to remember two people. Specifically, remember two people. Now, Mark 14, he said, what this woman has done, the alabaster flask woman, what this woman has done will be told as a remembrance to her. But, wherever the gospel is preached, but specifically, Jesus only said, remember two people. One, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we know that one, he says, remember me. So one of the two people is himself. But other than Jesus Christ himself, there's only one character in all of history that Jesus specifically says, do not forget this one person. Now, I would just suggest to you, and you can disagree with me, but I would suggest to you that if the Son of God came to earth and specifically said, don't forget this one person, that one person is probably important to remember. I mean, he didn't choose Abraham. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't David. It wasn't Ruth. It wasn't Jedediah. It wasn't Hezekiah. It wasn't any Iah. Watch this, though. The character is named here in Luke chapter 17. And it might surprise you, but my desire in my heart is that this character be embedded on our minds so heavily. Because between this character and Jesus Christ, all of humanity will be defined. And I believe that what the Lord has for us this morning is not intended for the person next to you. It's intended for you. And it's intended for me. So I want to open up in prayer. And I want to pray specifically that we would have hearts to actually be the one changed this morning. Not for someone else, but us. Because the Lord Jesus wants to do a work in our life, and I want him to start right here. So let's go ahead and pray again, and let's ask his blessing on the word as it goes out, that we might be receptive learners and obedient followers. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And what we're about to read is a powerful portion where you unveil a portion of your heart as you tell us to remember one character in Scripture who, well, isn't remembered for the most positive thing. And yet in it is an eternal lesson. So God, I pray this morning for myself. I pray, Lord, that I would be receptive to your word. Lord, I pray that you would change me and make me more like Jesus. Father, convict me of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment in my life. And Lord, please have your perfect work. Thank you that you are a merciful God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we know that we have access to you through him. But Lord, we want to be conformed more and more to his image that the world might see Christ and that Christ might be glorified through our earthly life. So, we give you this time, and I pray for every listener. I pray that you would protect them. I pray that if something said which just isn't even for them, or maybe it's something that shouldn't have even been said, don't let that stick. But Father, I pray that each one of us would hear the Holy Spirit this morning and that he would have his perfect way. So we give you this time, and we look to you, because without you, we can do nothing. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's very precious name. Amen. Luke 17, we come to this portion where we will find out who that one character in all of history is that Jesus says, by no means, do not forget this individual. Let's pick up and start reading in verse 28, and we'll come down to verse 32, where the answer is found. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Wow. I mean, if you and I were thinking about, man, I can only tell somebody to remember one character in Scripture other than Jesus, we probably would not have chosen this character. I mean, not only is it an Old Testament character whose accolades are not discussed, because what is discussed is not accolades, per se, of positivity, nor is this individual's name ever written on the pages of Scripture. She's only referred to as the wife of someone, and yet for forever, she plays an important part in us understanding the world we live in and the need to live for eternity. And so this morning, based off of the words of Jesus Christ of remembering Lot's wife, we need to go back and we need to look a little bit more at her story and how it transpired and what there is in that story that would cause Jesus Christ to say, remember Lot's wife. So, I invite you to all flip back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Now, we want to look at Lot's wife, but in reality, to look at Lot's wife, we need to first look at Lot, because Lot is going to set the stage for what happens to Lot's wife. And so I want to just take a very simple approach. I want to look at a few elements of Lot's life, and you're going to see these elements of Lot's life will impact Lot's wife. And so the first thing that we want to look at is we want to look at Lot's tent, the tent of Lot, all right, the tent of Lot. And this begins in chapter 13. See, when Lot comes on the scene as this relative of Abram, they're interacting quite a bit. And if you notice in chapter 12, Abram and Lot, they end up down in Egypt. They end up there because of a famine, and Abram does not consult God whatsoever, according to Scripture. He goes down there, and through some lying and some sly maneuvers, he ends up leaving Egypt, still with his wife and a lot of stuff. But he doesn't leave with a relationship with Lot. They have had that damaged. And so they come to a point in chapter 13 where they say, hey, we got to separate, so let's choose two sides. And so when they chose, there was a green side and there was a desertic side, or something of that nature. Not totally desertic, the side of Abram. But that said, Abram said, you choose first. And so what did Lot choose? Lot chose the plains that were towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Abram got the land of Canaan over on the opposite side. And in verse 12 of chapter 13, we find a very significant detail noted. And I want to read this one in the King James Version because I appreciate the way that it paints the picture that we're looking at here. So it speaks of the separation that went on. And it says this in verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. I want you to see where this story did not begin. The story of Lot's wife does not begin in Sodom. The story of Lot's wife begins in the plains towards Sodom and Gomorrah. But a very subtle and yet a very significant decision is made in chapter 13, verse 12. Look what Lot did. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, I'm not a camping fanatic, and maybe that's because I feel like life sometimes is just camping in general over where I live. So when I actually get a chance to relax, I'm not going to go out in the wilderness and sleep on sticks. That's not fun. I'm going to probably get a nice, for me, like Quality Inn, you know, $39.99. That's nice, all right? That works. That's good. So, like, I want a nice room that actually has walls, right? I don't want air conditioning, all right? That's just freezing cold, but I'll just take, you know, a bed. And Lot here was camping. But one thing I know about camping is this. When I pitch a tent, you don't randomly throw your tent down. I'm no REI specialist, but I know that you gotta find your spot. You want flat ground. You're not going to put a tree right in front of the door of your tent opening, right? You're going to strategically place your tent. You choose the location of your tent. In fact, a lot of times, you base your very campsite on how well your tent can go in that area. And then you enjoy the surrounding area as you desire. Well, I want you to notice what Lot did, because this is the foundation of the whole story. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. In other words, he opened the door of his life towards a wicked place. Now, I didn't say Lot was living in sin, and that's significant for us self-righteous people, because he wasn't living in it, he was just opening his door towards it. I want you to see it's going to destroy his whole family. It's going to destroy them all. And he probably thought nothing of it at this point. But what did he do? He allowed sin to be on display from the door of his house. I just want to ask you straight out and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting in you, and I trust I'll let him do it in me. Where in my life today? Today. Not in the past. Today. Where in our life today are we opening the door towards sin? I didn't say you're living in sin, just opening the door towards sin in your life. Where is it that you're letting Sodom and Gomorrah just have a little grip? It's just compromise. Or maybe it's just complacency. But oh, my friends, that's the first step towards Lot's wife being the character we're going to remember forever. And so Lot opened the door of his life towards sin. But look at the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 12. Here we have King Chaorlaomer chasing the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah along with some other kings involved in the pursuit. And what does it say in verse 12 of chapter 14? It says that Lot, how does it speak of his life? He was dwelling in Sodom. One chapter later. Just one chapter later, and I acknowledge a lot can happen between one chapter in Scripture, right? I mean, we know that between the New and Old Testament. We've got a few hundred years going on there, 400, right? So a lot can happen in one chapter. But the point is, within one chapter of Scripture, Lot's no longer pitching his tent towards Sodom. He's now living in Sodom. And when we end up in chapter 19, verse 3, what are we going to see? We're going to see he has not a tent in Sodom. He has a house in Sodom. He's taken up permanent residency. And we're going to see it actually even gets a little bit worse than that. Because when we come to chapter 19 and the story embarks, and you can turn to chapter 19, where is Lot? He's at the gates. He's in the gates. What are the gates of a place? Well, we could say today the gates of a place is like the Senate or the Congress. It's like the White House. It's the place of decision making. Don't you love it when Christ says in Matthew 16, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, all the authorities, and by the way, the devil's not the authority of hell. Hell is where he's being cast. So let's not give him the right of authority to hell. But the gates of hell, the decision making of the power of the evil one, they can't do anything against God's plan. Because he will build his church. And he's doing it. And it's successful. So praise God for that. But look where Lot was. He's in the gates of Sodom. And this is where we want to pick up. So we see the tent of Lot. But now we're going to see a few other things. But in order to see these other things, we need to dive into the story in Genesis 19. Now, I will say this straight out. If Genesis 19 was made into a movie, you would not let your kids see it. It's true. It's absolutely true. Like, you would not. If it was rated R, it means they're taking stuff out of it. But this chapter is in the Holy Scriptures because it was intended for us. And I don't know of many chapters in Scripture that are more appropriate for today than this. Lot's wife needs to be preached because we live in a day where we're back to this. Sodom and Gomorrah. For the sake of time, I'm going to read directly portions of it and then we'll jump a little bit. But follow along. I want to read most of it because it's very important. And reading the Word of God is something we must never tire of doing. And it's not a waste of time in a message. So let's read quite a bit of this. Verse 19. These two angels, by the way, we'll talk more about them after we read the passage. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him, and they entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, men of Sodom, both young and old, look at this next word, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called out to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard against the man Lot. They drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Look at verse 14. Don't miss verse 14. So Lot went out and said to his son-in-law, who was married to his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But Lot lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to. It is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to them, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And look what it says now. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. We'll read a couple verses later on, right at the end. But for now, that's the story of Lot's wife, because that's where Lot's wife's story ends. Now, not the impact of her story, but her life story. What do we see here? We saw Lot's tent, right? But now we're going to move on from Lot's tent, and I want you to see Lot's talk. His talk, T-A-L-K, his talk. what about Lot's talk that's significant in relation to Lot's wife and in relation to eternity? We see that now he's living in Sodom itself. And we also see that God's mercy was very present. First of all, God's mercy was present in preserving Lot, because we find out later on, Peter writes, and he tells us that Lot was a righteous man. We wouldn't know that from this story, but we find that out later on. But remember the story that goes on before. It happens back a couple chapters, or actually just right before, I believe Genesis 18, with Abram. What does Abram do? He negotiates with God. He comes up to the Lord, or when these three angels come, and it would seem the third one would be the Lord, what happens? He says, Lord, I don't want you to be angry with me when he finds out Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. But he says, I have a question for you, okay? I know you're planning on destroying it, but what if you find 50 righteous people when you get to Sodom and Gomorrah? If you find 50, will you save that place or Sodom specifically? And the Lord says, yes, if I find 50, I'll save it. And now Abram's like, wait, God wasn't mad at me. So he goes on again. He says, all right, I'm pushing it a little bit. But what about 45? What if you get to Sodom, and in Sodom, there are 45 righteous people? For 45, will you still save it? And the Lord says, if I find 45, I'm saving the place. I don't know if Abram paused for like a minute or two, if it was right away, but okay, please, don't get upset at me. What about 40? What if you find 40? Just 40 righteous people. For 40, will you still save it for 40? He says, for 40, I'll save the place. Okay, wait. How about 30? What if you find 30? For 30, will you still preserve this place? And the Lord says, if I go there and I find 30, I'm saving the place. Says, Lord, I know that I'm just really, really asking a lot, but what if you find 20? What if you find 20 righteous people in that place? Will you save it for 20? And the Lord says, yeah, I'll save it for 20. And you always have to have that final one where you let them know it's the final one. And Abram does that. He says, okay, this is the last question. Last question. What about 10? You get to Sodom. It's a wicked place, but you get there and you find 10 righteous people. For the sake of 10, will you save it? And the Lord says, yeah, Abram, even for just 10, I'll save the place. And Abraham was content. That was it. I think he could have kept going. I believe the mercy of the Lord was in the appeal before the Lord. I don't know about that as speculation. But what we do know is when he went there, he found righteous Lot, and Lot was preserved. Lot was still saved. Despite the lack of Abraham's begging, despite how Abram didn't go all the way, God still preserved the righteous. And what a picture that is of the gospel of Christ. In the wicked world in which we live, how God knows those who are righteous. And what is our righteousness? Well, our righteousness is filthy rags, but Christ is our righteousness. Don't you love 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8? When Paul says, after saying in verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And then he says, finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. And so we see this story unfold. There weren't 10 righteous. So the two angels, notice the third one, the Lord, he's out of this mix, it seems. And so we have these two go. What happens? They go, and the story unfolds where Lot's like, you've got to stay in my home because I know the wickedness. And the men of the city, they want to have these sexual relations and just a completely disgusting perversion of God's way. And what happens? Well, God ends up striking these men with blindness. And what does Lot offer them? This is so powerful. talk about discussing perversions, this is a disgusting perversion. Lot offers his two virgin daughters as a substitute. Now, this is just a side note, and I wouldn't take it too far, but I find it interesting. That's all I'm going to say. I find it interesting that the only thing Lot was willing to give up in this story is the only thing he's left with at the end of the story. But look at verse 14. We see the angels, they're urging Lot to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're saying, you've got to go. The Lord is going to destroy this place. And what does Lot do? He passes the message on, right? But then, look at the end of that verse. End of verse 14. It says this, to Lot's son-in-laws, this is so tragic, he seemed to be joking. This is his talk. What do I mean by that? Let me say it like this. It's very simple. Lot's life contradicted his message. His life contradicted his message. Here he is saying, the Lord said this. And I think the son-in-laws are like, wait, Lot, say that again. You just said, the Lord said to you? You're one of us. You live with us. You're in our gates. You're one of our leaders. You love us. You're a Sodomite. Anyway, say it again. That was a good one. Say something about the Lord said he's going to destroy this place and we're going to get out. Right. This is our life. His life contradicted his message. He was living in the same situation as them. Maybe he wasn't doing everything they did. He was still living that life. I've got a question for you. I've got a question for me. Does my life contradict my message? I don't even mean as a whole. I mean in any area of my life. Does my life contradict my message? Here's a litmus test. Is there ever a situation in life where your testimony is such that it's not even appropriate to share Christ there? I'm guilty. There are times, I won't even tell you stories. If you want to hear the stories, I can tell you later, but I don't want to waste the time on that. But there are times that my attitude gets so in the way. I get so frustrated at situations, and I think literally, I can't share Jesus right now. I might be wrong about that, but that's what comes in my mind. I can't. If I share him, it's complete mockery of his name. And I'm not talking 2014 or 1989 when I was 5 years old. I'm talking 2015. Does our life contradict our message in any way? It did for Lot. This was his talk. But let's move on because we really want to get to the end, which is beautiful. The next thing, we have his tent, we have his talk, but I want you to see his treasure. Because what goes on? Look again at scripture here. It says, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot. They say, up, let's get out of here. And look at verse 16. It says, but he lingered. But Lot lingered. Why did Lot linger? What was it about Lot that kept him there? The angels are saying, flee, flee, flee. And Lot lingered. I want to suggest something that I'm going to suggest again with Lot's wife. That's where his treasure was. You see, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And I truly believe that Lot's treasure was in Sodom. So what happened when they said, go? He lingered. But wait, that's not all. He did linger, but there's, I think, even more than just that. Think over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It says that these men and women, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they confessed, they embraced, literally, they hugged the reality that they are strangers and pilgrims in the world. And it says, anyone who declares that says plainly they seek their homeland. The word there used for strangers is a beautiful word. You might want to write this one down. It means literally without a share. In other words, business. Think business here. If you're in the business world, you know shares. You got a share in a company, it means you own part of the company in some way, shape, or form. It might be the smallest part, but if you got shares in Apple, you have part of Apple. Well, what's it saying here? They're saying these men and women of faith, and by the way, who was mentioned in that portion of scripture? Abraham. We just got done with Abraham in Hebrews 11 when this comes to be. So this is Lot's relative right now we're talking about. He had no shares in the world. They were pilgrims and strangers in the world. And then what does it say later on in verse 38 of that same chapter? It says that these men and women of whom the world was not worthy. That doesn't mean the world wasn't worthy of having them around. That's not it at all. When I go to the market in Niger, we still have very basic ways of doing things. And so I go there, and there are scales, old rusted metal scales. And on one side, they throw 1 kilogram weight, or a half kilogram, 2.2 pounds, right? They put it on one side, and then whatever I'm buying, whether it's carrots or green peppers or whatever, they put those on the other side. And when the scale balances out, we call that a worthy measurement. That's an equal measurement. It's worth paying that amount of money to get what you want. Well, what happened here? These men and women put the world on one side of the scale, the promises of the world, the positions of the world, the popularity in the world, all that went on one side. And on the other side, the promises of God. And what happened? When the promises of God were placed over here, the scales just shifted and the world was not worthy. It didn't balance out. It didn't make the weight. But for Lot, why did he linger? I believe Lot lingered because he didn't want to leave his treasure. This is where his investment was. This is where his relationships were. And he lingered. But let's not be too hard on Lot for a minute here, because what's going on? The place is going to be destroyed, but I think we can make this a movie in our mind without realizing what was really happening. You see, if this was a movie, we probably would already have things like the ground starting to break and tremble and the sky turning black. No, I think it was a crystal clear blue day with birds flying and singing and with the sun shining down on Sodom and Gomorrah. I think everything looked perfectly normal. It doesn't say till later on that the Lord rains fire and brimstone out of heaven. In other words, things looked like every day. And is that not our world today? See, we can grow so complacent to the promises of God because we almost demand some kind of dramatic event to occur in our life before we wake up to the reality of God's word. Do we believe what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said these things will happen. Why are we even surprised? But our calling, our response is obedience. Obedience to his word. The Lord Jesus said before he went to heaven, he said, I'm going to come again. And then remember those disciples, I love the scene, Acts 1. And Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? And then Jesus Christ goes up and disappears from them. And there's something about my heart that's warmed in a weird way about them just staring up at the clouds, just like, I've said so many goodbyes in my life. Every week is a goodbye in my life, literally. And it's like, I don't even know where to go. Our best friend just left. Our Lord just left. And I love those two angels that come down. And they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand staring at the sky? Look at these words. This same Jesus. Not a different one. The same Jesus. He's going to come again in like manner. See, the promise hasn't grown old. The world might look the way it does, and we can get so caught up and lost in the flow of life. But the promise of Jesus Christ that he's coming again is as real today as it's ever been. He's coming soon. And can we be those ones that take his word at face value? That flee when he says to flee? You know, here he says, flee. But has he not told us to flee? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it's verse 18, flee sexual immorality. 1 Timothy 6:11, men of God, flee these things. And he lists a whole bunch of things. 2 Timothy 2:22, another list to flee from. Flee. Flee doesn't mean negotiate. Flee doesn't mean hang around. Flee means run. And run doesn't mean we run from souls. Flee means we run from sin. That's our calling in this world. We're called to be holy, but we don't focus on abstaining from sin. We focus on pursuing our Savior. There's a big difference. And so I want you to see that Lot's treasure here is still in Sodom. And then look what happens. We see compromise, don't we? He says, hey, I'll flee, but can I go to that place, Zoar? It's a little one. And what does God say finally? He says, all right, I won't destroy that place. I want to tell you something about geography. I want you to go and research it further. I think I'm correct in saying this, but I want you know, due diligence. The plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the Sodom and Gomorrah, were in the plains of an area where the Dead Sea is now. At least that's the best guesses people have. And if you know that area, you know there's hills or small mountains, however you want to refer to them, surrounding that entire portion. And if they had fled into the mountains where God had told them to go, I don't think Lot's wife could have looked back and seen Sodom and Gomorrah. Because you see, God didn't destroy them until they got to Zoar. Do you get that? But what did Lot do? He compromised the call. And he only went part way. He didn't go into the mountains, he went to Zoar. And from Zoar, that's where Lot's wife is going to look behind and become a pillar of salt. How often does God give us his word and we say, you know what, God? Your word, I know it's true, but it's really hard. It's like going to change everything, and you're going to strip me of my comfort. You're going to strip me of my way of life. By the way, he does that out of love, because what we're holding on to is actually keeping us from knowing him intimately. And we say, how about this option? Let's go in between. Your option's good, mine's decent, let's go in between. My friends, the Lord loves you more than you love yourself. I'm going to keep saying that. And so we can trust his word. So the treasure of Lot, well, it was still in this world. And what happens? The final point I want to bring out here is the tragedy. What's the tragedy of Lot? Well, we see what happens in verse 26. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. He who desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Look at this tragedy. What happens? Yes, her treasure was in Sodom. She left. Lot left. The daughters left. But wait. Though she physically left, I want to suggest her heart never left. I don't think her heart ever left Sodom. She was dragged out of there. I mean, like it says, the angels grabbed them. But her heart didn't. I want to ask about your heart. I want to ask about my heart. The heart's deceitful, okay? That's why we have to look at the Lord. We don't focus on ourselves. We look at his love. We look at his cross. We look at his full salvation as seen in the gospel, which we're diving into. That we're condemned. We have nothing to bring before God. As the hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I'll cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, vile I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. See, that's our story. It's not about what we bring to the table, but my friends, what is it about your heart? Her heart didn't leave Sodom, but let me encourage you with something. It's not about you trying to get your heart somewhere else. It's about you just letting Christ have it. It's about giving your life to him, surrendering. What I always say with young people is, it's not about trying harder. It's about dying. We don't try, we die. What's that about? In other words, it's not our efforts. We have to recognize we're stuck. We have to recognize we live in a sinful world. We don't need to be helped. We need to be saved. And that's not the same thing. I want to ask you this morning, do you all know that when judgment comes on this world, and it is coming, and I don't think it's very long, the angels might be grabbing you right now and saying, get out. When judgment comes, are you one of the three that are going to be saved? I'm just using the parallel to this story. Or is your heart in this world? Where are your investments? That's not your salvation, because it doesn't mean, I've bought a house, I'm unsaved. No, hello, it's the worst theology I've ever heard. But where are your investments? I mean, where is your heart? I'm not asking where you spend money. I'm asking, where is your heart? When someone looks at your life, what defines you? Is it Christ? Or is it your earthly passions? Does your talk contradict your message? Does our life contradict our message? Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, but I have to bring out one last thing in the 4 minutes I have remaining. And yes, I have 4 minutes remaining. I'm not over time. I want you to look at the end of the chapter. This is one of another gross. When I say gross, I don't mean gross as in I hate the people involved. Gross as in look at the rampant immorality going on. We've got these two girls and they don't see any men around. So what do? They say, there's dad. Let's get dad drunk. Let's sleep with dad. Let's get pregnant. And that's exactly what goes on. But this is where Jesus steps in. I want you to see the gospel jump off the pages as beautifully as ever. What happens with the oldest daughter? She sleeps with her dad. She gets pregnant. And she gives birth to a son. Please notice the son's name. Moab. Years later, a son of Moab would give birth to a daughter. And that little girl's name would be named Ruth. A little later on, this girl Ruth would go back with her mother-in-law to the land of Israel. And she would marry a man named Boaz, known as the kinsman redeemer. And she and Boaz would give birth to a son whose name was Obed. Obed gave birth to a son whose name was Jesse. And Jesse gave birth to a very well-known son whose name was David. Let me skip forward to Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What do we have here? We have at the bottom of our story of sin, the depths of sin, the depths of disgusting human perversion. We have Jesus saying, now that's where I want to come in. Insert Jesus. I don't know where you are in your life, but I can look at this world and I can see where it is. And we could be discouraged. Don't be. Because the Jesus that is my life, the Jesus that is my Savior, there's no situation beyond His power to save. I didn't say to save the world system, but the souls in the world He died for. My friends, let us be the conduits of His grace. Let us be the conduits of His message, of the gospel being clearly proclaimed, uncompromised. Don't apologize for Jesus, and don't apologize for truth. Truth is truth, not because I make it truth, not what I bring to it. It's truth because it's truth. And who is truth? Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's worth dying for, and it's worth living for. So my friends, let's not go around apologetically in the world, acting like we're stepping on toes. No, we're warning people. We're loving people. And we love souls. And I want us to see that no matter how dark the situation, how deep in sin the individual, Jesus Christ loves them. Jesus Christ died for them. And He says He's willing that no man should perish. Remember Lot's wife. All of humanity is framed in those two individuals. Remember me, as we did Sunday morning and as we do every service. And remember Lot's wife. It's no wonder that when Jesus Christ came to earth, He said, there's a character that we all need to keep in mind. We need to live with this character in our thoughts. because truly all of humanity is going to have their heart in one place. Either their heart's going to be in this world and in its system, trying to preserve their own life and make a name for themselves. Or you remember Christ, who brought you into his family and gave you a new name. And that new name is a child of God, the bride of Jesus Christ, and part of his eternal kingdom. We're so blessed. So let us not be discouraged as we go forward, but let us be encouraged that God has given us his truth that we can stand on and that we can live and we can die for. And may we love souls unto Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you chose to come into this messy situation, a situation where it didn't look like there was much hope, a situation where everything was broken, relationships were broken, the world they knew had been taken away, and yet in the middle of all of that, the gospel, Jesus Christ, the good news, he said, now that's where I want to come in. Father, I pray that our lives would reflect your truth. I pray that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for every man that believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Father, thank you that the gospel has not lost its power. Thank you that today is just like ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. Lord, thank you that we can have confidence that you will perform what you said. And we can have confidence that you will come again. I say, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come take your bride home. We long to be with you. But until that day, may it be true of our life that to live is Christ. To die is gain. Let not our heart flirt with the world. Let not our heart get attracted to the things of the world. But may we truly be those men and women of whom the world was never worthy. I pray this all in the name above every name, the name at which every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, the name of our Lord, our Savior, and our Bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Amen.